Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Listen now for God's holy word. Now, 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. 8 days after these sayings, the story of the Transfiguration begins with this note of context. 8 days, Luke tells us, 8 days after these sayings. The sayings that Luke is referring to were some of the most difficult and hard words that Jesus had shared with his disciples. 8 days before the Transfiguration, while he was with his disciples, Jesus had clearly and bluntly revealed to his disciples that he would die. He predicted his own death. 8 days after these sayings, after performing miracles, after casting out demons, after teaching with authority, declaring sins forgiven, after calming the storm at sea and feeding a crowd of thousands, after all of those signs and miracles, Jesus had predicted that when he and his disciples made it to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, would be rejected and he would suffer and he would die. He had also predicted his resurrection, but what must have stuck in the minds of his disciples was the harrowing and shocking prediction that their friends and their teacher and the man who they believed would lead them to a full experience of God's promised salvation, that he was on his way towards a tragic and an early death. This was, for the disciples, a hard prediction to accept. These past 2 weeks, we too have been the audience of hard predictions. We have been hearing the hard predictions of an invasion and a war in Ukraine, and sadly, those hard predictions have turned into a surreal reality. It is hard to believe that the reports and the images that we see on the news, hear on the news, are from this world and this reality and this time. How can it be? How can it be, we wonder, that families are forced to flee their homes, their towns, and their cities? How can it be that in a major European city, rockets are striking buildings and residential neighborhoods? How can it be that on the streets of that city, debris is mixed with children's toys and family photos? How can it be that children are waving goodbye to their fathers and grandfathers and others as those people load onto trucks to head to the front lines to defend the border of their country? After so much trouble for the past 2 years, we now find Europe at war. How can it be? We turn to God and we find our hearts pained and also sluggish, weighed down with it. How can it be, and how much more trouble can we and our world endure? The scale of what is happening in our world and what was happening in our scripture passage, the scale and the scope are different. But what Peter, James, and John, as they climb that mountain with Jesus to pray, after hearing Jesus' hard prediction of his suffering and his death, they too, in their stomachs and in their hearts, they too must have felt shocked and worried and confused and fearful. War is jarring. It signals a change in our world. That which we thought was stable, national borders, a country's ability to live in peace, these things that should be stable and predictable, they suddenly crumble and fall through our fingers. Soldiers who were training and running exercises are now on the front lines. Regular middle-class people are either arguing and fighting about getting on trains and buses, or they're wearing yellow armbands, carrying rifles, and patrolling their cities. Hopes and deeply held desires are dashed. Peter, James, and John must have felt something of that same feeling of dashed hopes and expectations as they followed Jesus up that mountain to pray. Like our hope for peace and security in Ukraine, Peter, James, and John felt their hopes for Jesus crumble and begin to fall through their fingers. He was supposed to be the Messiah, the Savior, a shepherd, a king for God's people. How could he save them and shepherd them and care for them and bring about goodness and peace if he were arrested and beaten and nailed to a cross? Their dreams, which were so clear just a few days before, were now hazy illusions, and their hopes were like sand running through their fingers. But it was in that moment of great difficulty that God showed up in an amazing way to give the disciples amazing grace. Jesus brought them up the mountain to pray, and he and God the Father revealed something of their glorious plan for a good future that was beyond the dread and the sorrows of their broken reality. Luke notes that this trip up the mountain came 8 days after Jesus' hard predictions about his death. And if you start with those 8 days, with that 8-day timestamp in Luke's gospel, and you look back at what Luke tells us in the stories leading up to that 8-day timestamp, there's nothing to indicate what day of the week it was 8 days before. There isn't a way to count the days to tell us that this trip up the mountain happened, for instance, on a Monday or a Sunday or a Saturday. It's impossible to know. So why would Luke include this 8-day detail? The only conclusion I can find is that by placing this mountaintop experience on the 8th day, Luke was drawing to mind the hope of God's people, the hope of God for a plan for a new creation. In the story of creation in the book of Genesis, God created the world in 7 days. Creation was made and found to be good in 7 days. But then creation became polluted and infected with sin and evil. Human disobedience to God's good commandments, and then human violence, and the spiritual evils infected and marred and ruined the goodness of God's creation. And God gave within the community of God's people a hope that God would address this brokenness. In some writings from God's covenantal people, there developed a hope and an expectation that because of God's love and God's grace, God's love for this world, that there would be a new 8th day of creation. God had made all things in 7 days, and soon God would do something new. God would repair and restore creation and fallen humanity, and in doing that new thing, creation and history itself would experience something different, something that broke free from the cycles of war and peace, famine and harvest, hatred and love, righteousness and sin. By God's grace, a new reality would break forth and wash over creation, and this new thing, this new reality, this new creation, healed and restored, it would come as an 8th day. On the 8th day, Luke tells us, Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. His glowing radiance, it shone forth as a glimpse of that new future, a glimpse of what Jesus would help to bring into being through his death and his resurrection. On the 8th day, after those hard predictions, the disciples were given a shining glimpse of the hope of a new creation, free from the sting of death, free from the clatter of war, free from the enmity that divides, free from the strife and the violence that rips and tears at goodness and at life. For a brief moment on that mountaintop, the disciples were given a glimpse that helped to sustain their hope It helped to resurrect their courage. It helped to give them peace, even as they headed down the mountain with Jesus towards Jerusalem, a city who regularly killed God's prophets. My friends, like the disciples, our hopes have been beaten and dashed. Our hearts have been broken time and time again. And our minds are spinning with all of the sorrowful implications of what is and has been unfolding in our world. And we too are those who need a glimpse of that eighth day. We too need the grace of the transfiguration to restore our hopes and our trust that God is working to bring about a new creation, healed of our sins, healed of the evils that bring about war and violence and hatred and death. Part of what it is and what it means to be a person of faith is that God has impressed upon our hearts and our souls and our minds something of these glimpses of yet what is to come. People of faith know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We know him as a Savior who was crucified and scourged and nailed to a cross and suffered death and hell, but who by God's plan and providence was not swallowed up by death and hell, but rose in glorious light and victory over those powers of death and darkness. And scripture tells us, and the Spirit confirms within us, that Jesus is the first fruits of that eighth day of creation. He is the first fruits of a new creation where finally peace will be at home in this earth, and righteousness will dwell securely in this world healed of division, this world cured of hatred, this world where swords and spears of war will be beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks, the tools of war turned into the tools of farming and cultivation, no longer to draw blood, but to help bring about wheat for bread and grapes for wine, bread which fills the body and wine which gladdens the human heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this Christ Jesus has come into our lives, come into our hearts, and by faith, we experience a glimpse of his glory, the glory of something yet coming, a new creation, which Jesus' resurrection has promised. 8 days after those hard predictions, Jesus took his disciples up the mountain, and they went so that Jesus could show them a glimpse of yet what was still to come. And we too, my friends, by God's grace, we are offered the sustaining experience of this grace. And we can learn a lesson from this passage as well. The lesson is this, that we are to stay awake and that we are to take time to pray. The disciples and Jesus, they went up the mountain to pray. They went up the mountain to commune with God. And in that experience of communion and prayer, God was good to meet them and to give them grace and to resurrect their hope and to give them the sustenance they needed for the next step of their journey. And so God implores us this morning to stay awake, and God implores us this day to take time to pray, to reach out to God, to be sustained by his grace and his love. Thanks be to God. Amen.